morning. I want to begin this morning with a public announcement. Join me in expressing our thanks to all who have contributed to our services this month. Pierce staff and many volunteers, worship leaders, scripture readers, testimonials, and musicians. Technicians on audio and projection, my family, Darlene, Mark, and Dorcas. To Pastor Harold, Julie, and Jesse, and worshipers like you, thank you. As you know, we've been pursuing a Thanksgiving mini-series during this month of November, grounded on the theme verse of 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which I would assume you have memorized by now. Say it with me. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And we've explored four different circumstances in life, which many of us have already experienced, and we may experience again, to give thanks when all is going well. That has its own unique challenges. To give thanks when things are falling apart and when you hit bottom. And this week, we explore the situation both in terms of challenge and opportunity to give thanks when you are on the rebound. And I want to offer to you, by way of illustrating this, two stories, one personal and the other biblical. So we have Mark and Nehemiah. So I first want to call my son Mark forward, an athlete who has rebounded from two strokes and two heart surgeries. Mark began his athletic career, as many young people do, when he was still in junior high school, and then as he continued into high school and into college and so forth, he began to branch out into multiple sports. In his 30s, he began putting together his interest in running as well as biking and swimming into doing triathlons. And by the time he was in his late 30s, the last 5 years before his first stroke at age 42, he was dedicating 20 to 30 hours a week in training for competition as a triathlete and was succeeding very well, qualifying at very high levels in that particular sport. And then one day, this life was going well at that point in time. He was teaching in a Christian high school in Los Angeles, and he particularly enjoyed his work as a coach of cross country and track. And then one day, in sunny afternoon, while he was running on the track with his girls' cross country team, he went down. He was taken to the hospital, and he was diagnosed as having suffered a stroke. So here he was at the level of a world-class athlete, proud father speaking, of course, having fine-tuned every body part to these specific goals, and now there were body parts that weren't even responding. So Mark, my first question to you is this. During that week in the hospital, were there any mercy drops from heaven? Any gifts of grace for which you had cause to give thanks?
Well, as many of you know, you're laying there in that hospital with that anxiety and uncertainty can kind of get a little bit heavy. But God brought around to me, 15 years worth of students and parents and athletes that I'd coached and colleagues and church friends and family. And really, it was just kind of overwhelming and humbling, the support and the love that was outpoured toward me. And I really consider that time really a blessing in many ways, is you don't really realize, I guess, maybe the impact you've had until those moments happen.
Well, Mark's life at that point, at least as an athlete, was falling apart. He subsequently had to undergo heart surgery, and they repaired a hole in his heart. Less than 3 years later, I want to ask you first this question, because this is a theme of the morning. Mark, were you able to rebound from that first stroke and heart surgery?
Yeah, so one of the interesting outcomes of this stroke was is that we discovered that I actually had a heart defect from birth. I had a PFO, and as they went in and patched that PFO, one of the amazing outcomes of that was my heart was actually better than it had been before. So, you know, my training partners, normally we'd go for a ride, and, you know, they were cyclists, so, you know, my heart rate would be just a bit above theirs during training, you know, and that's just, you know, people are a little different, and that's kind of how we accounted for that. And yet, subsequent to the stroke and the heart surgery with, you know, minimal training even to get back in shape, my heart rate was actually below theirs. So rather than working at 126 to keep up with them, I was at 118. And all of a sudden, I was actually more efficient as a endurance athlete.
Were you able to resume competition?
Knows the answer. So again, I, even with, you know, minimal training, I signed up to do an Ironman, a half Ironman, actually this time in back at home where my grandmother was, and I was able to finish a half Ironman at Lake Stevens, and with a very respectable time still on minimal training. So I was actually pretty excited about, you know, coming back fully.
Less than 3 years later, from that first stroke, at age 44 now, Mark was out for a run. He was out for a run on Sunday morning with his little dog in tow on a remote trail, and he went down again. This time, he was not even able to get up from the ground and couldn't communicate in terms of speech. So it's a very difficult situation. A lot of detail we have to pass over in this regard. But when the medics did arrive, they were part of a trial that was undergoing at USC, and he was offered an injection. He could have received a placebo, but apparently he received the medication the doctors were experimenting with, because he tells me that by the time he got to the hospital, he was already significantly recovering. And though this stroke was more massive, it was less debilitating. But the doctors then concluded that they needed to do open heart surgery to go in and repair that patch they had put in during the first surgery, which had failed. And at that point, Mark told me on Monday, he more than hit bottom. That was the end of his athletic career. And it also really impacted his life. But first I will ask you, Mark, again the question, in that situation, suffering another second massive stroke and then undergoing open heart surgery, was there any occasion, any reason to give thanks?
Well, you know, you're sitting there. So you're trying to look back on those things. There are many things. First of all, the condition I was in before the stroke really allowed me to rebound fairly significantly, where I, you know, probably most of you wouldn't have realized that I'm suffering some deficits. There was a financial aspect, you know. I remember being frustrated that the stroke happened on December 21st. We had to max out our deductible on that end. And then we had to max it out on January for the surgery. So a little frustration, but, you know, $4,500 with those kind of health history and results really were so minimal that, you know, it's really a blessing. So I appreciated that.
And you are standing here now and seem to be mentally operating quite well. And your speech is, I would say, pretty fair. And physically, you look like you're in pretty good shape at, 55 going on 56 now? 56
going on
57. 56 going on
57,
you know.
55 going on 56. He's
yeah.
Right this
time. Okay, yeah. So you know where that puts me. But... And so in some sense, you were able to rebound, not as a triathlete, but I know you're back to teaching and coaching now at Roberts, which is like the fulfillment of a decades-long dream for Mark. Tell me, what was the nature of your second rebound?
Well, you know, God really does have a plan for us. And one of the outcomes of the second stroke really was the open heart surgery, which again cost me time just to recover from that. And during that time, we went to counseling. And I went to counseling as that was, you know, pretty significant things that shook up our lives there. And particularly my identity as a coach and an athlete was now very much in question. As Dorcas and I went to individual counseling, and she went to individual counseling, and then we did, you know, some couples counseling stuff. One of the things that came out of that was that here I was at 45 years old. She's much younger than I am. But we hadn't started a family. And it wasn't that we had decided not to have children. It was just not now. She was involved in her ministries and church and school, and I was involved as a coach and a teacher. And we were investing our lives in positive things, but we really hadn't come together as a couple and started a family. And, you know, it came out, and within a year, we ended up adopting. And my identity went from being an athlete and a coach to being a father and a husband. And no regrets. You know, in hindsight, I was going to become middle-aged anyhow. But this will be for life, and I have never knew I could love any individual like I love my daughter.
Thank you. He told me when I first asked him if he would share in the sermon this way, he said, well, boy, I hope I don't cry. Thank you, Mark. Let's thank Mark for sharing. Now we introduce the other character, Nehemiah, from the Bible. I have to beg your indulgence here to provide just a few major pointers in terms of historical background to his story. Following three military campaigns, Judah fell to the Assyrians in 587 BC. The people were taken into exile, a devastating experience, narrated in considerable detail in the Book of Lamentations. Jerusalem was destroyed. It was leveled. Solomon's temple and the city walls were torn down and left in ruins. In brief, God's people hit bottom. And that's probably an understatement. If it weren't for God's faithfulness, they would have been wiped off the face of the earth. But in 539 BC, when the Persians displaced the Assyrians as the dominant world empire, the new king issued an edict within the first year allowing the Jews to return to their homeland. A small band did return, and took them a few years, but they built a new worship center where the magnificent temple had once stood, dedicated in 517. Now you know why I've got some dates in here, because that was exactly 70 years after destruction of the temple. Meanwhile, the walls of Jerusalem continued to lay in ruins for nearly 70 more years until Nehemiah. Nehemiah, a devout Jew, served in the court of the Persian king as the cupbearer, is the king's right-hand man. When he received report from his birth brother of the plight of the returnees and the city, he prayed earnestly to the Lord. One of the most magnificent prayers in all of Scripture you will find in Nehemiah chapter 1. Chapter 2 tells us that sensing God's call, Nehemiah asked the king's permission and authority to travel to Jerusalem and rebuild its ruined walls. Upon his arrival in Jerusalem, Nehemiah first surveyed the situation personally by night. He then met with the leaders the next day. They responded to his proposal, "Let us start rebuilding." And so Nehemiah says, they began this good work. Everyone assigned a task, the people worked with all their heart. The task of rebuilding was very demanding. It was a big project, rebuilding the gates as well as the walls. The crews worked at night as well as during the day. The builders also faced serious opposition from the neighboring peoples. Verbal taunts and threats against Nehemiah and the workers became commonplace. It became necessary, in fact, to post guards and arm the workers to protect from physical harm. How long did it take? Remember, the wall had laid in ruins for almost 140 years. Nehemiah 6:15 tells us the wall was completed in 52 days. There are three major contributors to the accomplishment of this nature. No less than four times in Nehemiah chapters 2 and 9 particularly, there's reference to God's gracious help. Apart from that, this would never have happened. But there were a couple of other contributors that were also essential to this rebound, if you please. One, the gifted leadership of Nehemiah, so evident in reading the book by that name. And thirdly, the unwavering dedication and commitment of the people to the task at hand. And so it was that the returning exiles rebounded from a situation of prolonged paralysis. And on completing the big project of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, their response was one of ecstatic thanksgiving and joy. Thanksgiving and joy? Brené Brown says, one of the most profound changes in my life happened when I got my head around the relationship between gratitude and joy. Speaking as a social scientist, she says, in my 12 years of research on 11,000 pieces of data, I did not interview one person who had described themselves as joyful who also did not actively practice gratitude. Practicing gratitude invites joy into our lives. Joy, kara, like thanksgiving, eucharis, and forgiveness, charizo, derives from the Greek word charis, grace. Now, apart from their interrelationship in the Greek, these four are intertwined gifts from God in our Christian experience. Grace is the source of forgiveness, thanksgiving, and joy. And Voskamp says, deep kara joy is found only at the table of thanksgiving. Well, back to Nehemiah. We read in chapter 12 of the book, at the dedication of the wall, the Levites were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving. Nehemiah says, I assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed to the top of the wall on the right. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. Then they took their places in the house of God. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. A second occasion for thanksgiving and joy is recorded in Nehemiah chapter 8. You see, not only the walls had laid in ruin for a long time, but the law and the festivals had also been neglected. And in celebrating the new year in 444 BC, the people assembled in Jerusalem, the walls having been rebuilt, to hear the reading of the law and observe the festival of booths. Then we read, Nehemiah the governor said to them all, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve. This is the context of this line. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so for 7 days, the exiles celebrated the festival of booths to commemorate God's protection and provision, commemoration of God's leading them through the wilderness into the Holy Land. And we read at the end of that narrative, from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. So we're concluding this November mini-series on Thanksgiving Sunday with two participatory activities. One, we want to give thanks as a congregation, affirming God's continued faithfulness per Psalm 136. We'll come to that in a moment. But then we will raise our voices and sing in as the closing song, Rejoice, the Lord is King. The responsive reading is a congregational responsive reading, not simply pastor and people, but I've arranged for two choirs. Now, we're not going to sing this, and we're not going to climb the walls or the like, okay? But you can see I'm kind of borrowing from Nehemiah for this idea. And so we've arranged these two choirs as a men's choir and a women's choir, and Jesse's going to come and lead the women. You'll have to watch the lines here for the designation of men and women as we read this psalm. I've not used all of the psalm, by the way. About 50% of it. And if you want to read, have a longer reading, you go back and read it on your own. You see the continuous refrain, every verse. Give thanks and then give thanks to God. His faithful love endures forever. Just a note on that. The underlying Hebrew word translated here, faithful love, is chesed. Very rich word. We're really challenged to find adequate language in English to represent it. And so you will find that in the King James Version, it typically is translated as loving kindness, a word that's kind of dropped out of our vocabulary. 15 letters is a big one, but it really captures the essence of this very well. Several modern translations render it as mercy. His mercy endures forever. And then, more commonly in our modern translations, love, steadfast love, and here in the New Living Translation, faithful love. Try to hold all of those in your head, if that's possible, as you're reading through this. His loving kindness, his mercy, his steadfast and faithful love endures forever. And so I'm asking that you stand, and then you'll remain standing for the hymn as we participate in this reading. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who made the heavenly lights.
His faithful love endures forever.
The sun to rule the day.
His faithful love endures forever.
And the moon and stars to rule the night.
His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who parted the Red Sea.
His faithful love endures forever.
He brought Israel out of Egypt.
His faithful love endures forever.
He acted with a strong hand and powerful arm.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to him who led his people through the wilderness.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to who struck down mighty kings.
His faithful love endures forever. He remembered us in our weakness.
His faithful love endures forever.
He saved us from our enemies.
His